veneers, and these are temporary, and they're real thick. So bear with me if I don't get all the words out. There's not enough room in my mouth for the teeth in my tongue, I think. But anyway, I really wanted to preach, so I'm going to preach right through it if it's okay with you guys, and just suffer with me on it because I want to preach. So I'm going to dive in here. Oh Lord, verse 1, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. Selah. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. Selah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great passage, your word and your truth that you give to us. Lord, I pray that it invokes a response from me, from our people, as it did from David. Lord, may your Holy Spirit lead us into all truth, your truth, not mine, not my opinion, not anyone's opinion, but your truth, Lord. Move us. May your Holy Spirit reign tonight in the hearts of your people and your sheep. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, guys, this is the Apollo 13 song. I like to title it. You've heard the movie or saw the movie, you heard maybe the live recording where it says, Houston, we have a problem. This is heaven, I have a problem. And it's King David speaking. So to summarize the whole psalm, all of Psalm 3 in three little phrases, three sections, is God, I have a problem. God, you fix it. I'm going to sleep. God, I have a problem. You fix it. I'm going to sleep. And you know what I like about David's problem or problems? They're greater than yours and mine. And you know what I like about David's glory? He was more glorious, had more glory than you and I will ever attempt to achieve or even dream about even probably. And he lost it all and could say, God, you are my glory. So what's the hardest part of these three steps that I've outlined here from Psalms 3 to try to put us in the psalm? Are the things hardest for us to do? To say that, God, I have a problem. I think we got that one, right? We all can say that. And many of us are experiencing some serious problems right now in our family and various illnesses and trials, all kind of things. So that's not hard. Now about part two, God, you fix it. I think we can say that, but sometimes we don't really believe it in our heart of hearts. And that's a problem. It's not as easy as saying I've got the problem, but believing that God can fix it. Part three, can you go to sleep? Do you sleep well at night? Can you rest, you know, just during the day in his comfort? And can you literally sleep well at night? And if you can't, it probably says more about two, if you believe God can fix the problem. It reverts back to that, right? So, trying to put you and I in the psalm to live it out. So, how bad are your circumstances? David's are worse. His infant son just died. He lost his kingdom. He was king, obviously. He's no longer king. One of his sons has just raped recently one of his daughters. Another son is having relations with his wives in broad daylight on the roof of a building so the whole city can see. That son also just killed one of his other sons who raped his daughter. That same son is now, when this psalm is written, most people believe, hunting down David to kill him. David is homeless, living in the wilderness, running from his son and his people that he was king over. Not all of them, but a good portion of them. So, what problems do you have? How are you doing? So let's look at his glory. If you've got all the glory you need and ever dreamed of, then, you know, this probably isn't for you. But if we're honest with ourselves, that's not necessarily true. You know, what glory did David have before all this happened? We know he killed a giant in front of the whole army when the whole army was afraid of the giant. In one of his battles coming back, or many, probably several times, to give him what is equivalent to a ticker tape parade when he'd come into town because he was so victorious in battle. They would literally have parades for David. He killed a lion. We know about that. He was king, arguably the most powerful man on the planet at one time. And it goes on and on and on. And us men have those kind of dreams. You know, we're not at war like that these days, although some men dream of being great soldiers in the battles we have today, an army. All kind of dreams. I want to dream growing up, I want to be quarterback for Alabama. That was my, whoop, I want to do that. And I came that close to being quarterback at Alabama. It's about 4 inches too short and about 40 pounds too light, but I was clocked at a 4.4 in the 20-yard dash. So I came close. I came close. But men, what are your dreams, your glory dreams, the ones that maybe you don't even share? We all have them. And David kind of represents all that. He had it all that stuff. And it's rolled up in flesh, but it's there. David had everything you and I wanted, men and women, you know, fame, success, ticker tape parades, after his endless adoring fans, and lost it. And worshiped God. Women, not to leave you out, you know, your glories are different, some of them the same. Are you the prettiest girl in the room? Do you have a perfect family? Is your husband a prince? We got some great guys in here, but I haven't seen any princes just yet. But we got some good guys. But the women grow up with different dreams and different glories, and they think about what their life's going to be like, and they watch the movies. Men who do some of that too, but, you know, they're different. But women too, many want to have success and fame and ticker tape parades or be a famous singer or athlete. We all have these dreams, and David represents them all. And if we're honest, we all want some glory, even if it's rolled up in our flesh, which it is. So David's on both extremes of this. His problems are worse than we'll ever face, more than likely. That list was pretty severe. His glories are more than we'll ever conquer. But he's no different from us in that. He had problems. And what glory he had at this time of this writing of this psalm is gone. And he also, like you and I, sinned greatly. But was known as the man after God's own heart. What's in that? Could the difference be this, that we do not cry out to God like David did in Psalm 3 and other psalms and other places and listen to him, but we listen to the world? We don't have our own Psalm 3. Better yet, we don't do Psalm 3. Can we sleep in the midst of the trial? So back to my Apollo 13 illustration. You know, that's the third attempt to go to the moon. Never made it to the moon. They had the problems in the middle of the, you know, trip to the moon. The Apollo 13 did. And the famous words, Houston, we have a problem. They had a heat shield. They had a problem with their, there's so many similarities. I'm going to try not to take this illustration too far. But they were up there in space and could not fix the problem. Many, if not most of our problems are the same way. We cannot fix them. David has shields. They had a heat shield. Houston Control had everything they needed to model what they had up in space. You've seen the movie. You've seen how they did that. They literally put all the stuff together. Christ has faced every single problem you face. Every temptation, he has been there. In heaven, The answer lies there. David slept in the midst of his problem. I'm not sure they slept in the Apollo 13. Can you sleep in the midst of your trial? Now, as we jump into the text, Psalm 3, you notice I read the Selahs. Normally, when I'm reading up here for invocations or whatever, I don't read the Selah. I don't know if you noticed that or not. But there's three Selahs in the Psalm. Selahs, that word is in the Psalms. It's in the Hebrew. It's in the original text. It's also in Habakkuk. And no one's 100% sure what Selah means, but most agree it's some kind of musical symbol, some musical attachment to the psalm. Again, psalms are poetry to be sung, right? Maybe it was the... Well, I'm not going to make a silly joke. I won't do it. I was going to say, I'm going to do it. Let me use the music director flirting with the piano player. That's what we do. It goes on in our church. He's Selah. That's what I think that's what Selah means. All right, so back to our... Psalm 3 is summarized like this. Heaven, I have a problem. Selah. You fix it, God. Selah. I'm going to sleep. Selah. That's kind of the way it unfolds. This word Selah, it's almost like it's saying, call attention to this. It's almost like David's looking at his circumstances, rising above them. You've heard of the out-of-body experience. Not that that's what this is, but he removes himself from it and almost writes it, looks at it, and goes, I had this huge problem. Check it out. Reader. And he's checking it out himself. God, you fix it. Check that out. I'm going to sleep. Check that out. He breaks it. That's what many people think the Selahs point to. It's a calling attention to what was just done, a crescendo in music, if you will, is what it's going. But it's saying, check this out. So things are going, not going so good in Psalm 3. Check it out. God, you are my shield, my glory, the lifter of my head. Check it out. I'm going to sleep and trust in you, God. You have and will deal with them. Check it out. All right, so here we go. Here's the text. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Again, David was homeless and running for his life from his own son Absalom. Why is this happening? You think David was asking, why is this problem happening to me? That's what I do many times. I bet some of you guys do the same thing. You may not say it out loud, but you ask, why is this happening to me, with an insinuation that I don't deserve this, right? There's no hint of David really saying that in the psalm. He doesn't seem to ask why. Oh Lord, my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Verse 2. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. Selah, it ends there. So he's saying, look at that. And by the way, there's no deliverance for him in God. There's nothing worse when people start attacking your religion, your faith. If you've really dedicated your life, if you truly have trusted your life to the faith you believe in, and the world pokes fun at it, it hurts. When one person says, trust in God, and it seems to be not working out, and they poke fun or mock it. And we should probably get more used to this, because in our culture, more of that is coming. The Bible even says, for we are most to be pitied if the Bible isn't true. The Bible says that, because we give up so much. As I pointed out many times preaching before, if the Bible isn't true, then there's no reason to be honest. It's a weakness in life. It's a weakness for animals to be honest. To not deceive the other animal, if they're a tree, when they jump out to eat them, and go, okay, I got to be honest here, and the gazelle runs off, and the lion's like, this honesty stuff, deception is better. It's true with us too, for just higher form animal. Lie, cheat, get ahead. What difference does it make? We know that's not the case, though. We are most to be pitied if that is it. I could cheat on my expense report so easy in my job. Don't do it, but it'd be easy. However, when someone does mock the religion and pokes fun at one of his faithful believers, especially in a trial, and they're being faithful, I think God sits up a little in his throne when someone mocks one of his faithful ones. It's like he's saying, it's on now. Don't mess with my sheep. Don't mess with my child. Part 2, verse 3. That's the first sailor's over, right? I've got big problems. Got a lot of problems. Part 2, God, you fix it. It goes like this, verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. Shield. Remember, I referenced the shield of Apollo 13. I'm making that illustration. It's more than that. You know, the shield on the Apollo was just on the bottom. When they hit atmosphere, it protects the bottom. This shield in the Hebrew is more like all around. It's not even a shield like David would think. It's all-encompassing shield. But there's one thing about the Apollo shield I think that's true. If you remember when they came back from the movie, through atmosphere, the radio goes dark. They can't hear them anymore. It's like the blackout or whatever, and they're waiting to see if they made it back and all that. It's just them and God. The shield he's talking about here is that way. When you can say, God, you are my shield, it is you and God. It's not you and your family, although they can be associated with it. But in the end, we die together. We die alone. We get saved alone. In life, you have to come to a point where it is you and God. And you can say, you, God, are my shield. All right? My glory. He says, you are my shield, my glory. Now, we all know glory to be to God. And that's true. Our chief end is to glorify God. But it appears in Scripture many times that some of that glory spills out onto his children. Not that they take or we take credit for it, but it spills out. Listen to this. Several examples. I'm just going to machine gun a few here. 1 Peter 1:8. And though you have not seen him, God, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory. Philippians 3:3. We are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of the God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Unlike unbelievers, whose glory is in their shame, that passage says. 1 Peter 4:14. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. That's pretty powerful right there. When David says, you're my shield, you are my glory. The Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Boy, that's probably the hardest word to say right there with thick teeth. Thessalonians, but for who is 2:19? For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. It was for this that he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. James 1:9. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. Do you catch that? The brother in humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. But the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. Because like the flowering grass, he will pass away. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was this, for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes on. There's a lot of that. I think the best is, again, the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Do you remember what the prefix for that was, for that to happen? The Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of God and of glory and of God rests on you. David said, God, in the midst of the worst trial that we could ever dream of, his son's trying to kill him, his other son is dead, his other son, that son has raped his daughter. It's a mess. He's lost his kingdom. I got this problem. He says, God, you are my shield. You are my glory. The last of that verse says, you are the lifter of my head. And this is used in the context in the Hebrew as a picture for restoration, to bring back to a former position out of captivity. I'll give one example. 2 Kings 25:27, where this word is used. And it came to pass in the 7th and 13th year of captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 7th, 20th day of the month, that evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, did lift up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. And that's kind of what this is. He was in prison. And he removes him from prison, releases him, and it's a picture of lifting up the humble head. And David says, "You are my shield. You are my glory. You are the lifter of my head." That's what David says in the midst of the trial to God. Okay, here's where the rubber meets the road. How to do that? Can you do that? Do you do that? Can you say it, mean it? Can I say it, mean it? I think this is where when it says, "You are my shield, my glory, the lifter of my head." And one little word in there is key. My. Is he your God? Can you say, "My God"? Do you know him that way? Have you been in the trial and gone to him? And, "My God"? Can you say, "My"? Or is he everyone else's God to you? You know, people worship God from afar through other people. They watch them go to their God, and they see God through somebody else's life in their eyes. That does not work. You have to go to God yourself. Others lead you there, but you have to go to God. Maybe the reason that sometimes you and I don't do that is the next verse, verse 4. David says, "I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain." Selah, and he ends that section, Selah. "I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain." And the answer to how David could go to sleep, the next part is he literally goes to sleep in the middle of this. All that's answered right here. Can you, and do you cry to God with your voice? David cries out in prayer. He worships in the trial. He said, when he's saying from his holy mountain, he's worshiping God in the midst of the trial, crying out to him in reverence and worshiping. He then sleeps in the next verse. How does he do that? Here's how. It is what he knows and what he believes about what he knows about God. He knows God and God's ways. He walks and talks with God, and he can say, "My God." And he knows another very important thing. This is key right here that you and I need to know. If you don't know this, I need you to listen in on this. This answers a lot of why do bad things happen to me and good people and all that stuff. David knows a very important thing, and I'll unfold it in this story. 2 Samuel 12:19 about David. Two verses. "But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead." His child, his infant child. "So David said to his servants, 'Is the child dead?' And they said, 'He is dead.' So David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he came into the house of the Lord and worshiped." What do you and I do after most tragedies? Do we blame God? Do we question God? How could David worship after his infant son just passed away? Why did he? He knew the reason. This is why. He knew the reason. Listen. 2 Samuel 12:5. Before. "Then David's anger burned." This is prior. This is the context of that child dying. "Then David's anger burned greatly against the man. And he said to Nathan," Nathan's a prophet, "'As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die.'" Y'all know the story, right? David has slept with Bathsheba. Bathsheba has a child. To cover it up, David has Bathsheba's husband murdered, and several other men died, by the way, not for that. So he had committed adultery, and he murdered King David, the man after God's own heart. That's what is happening here. So Nathan, the prophet, speaking for God, comes to him and says, let me tell you a story. A man had a billion lambs and everything he ever wanted, and one guy had one little ewe lamb, a little bitty baby one. It's all he had, and he loved it. He slept with it. He just cherished it. And a visitor came to the rich guy, said, we're going to have a celebration. So the rich man went to the, instead of getting one of his plenty, all these lambs and animals he had, he went and got the one guy, the man with the one little ewe lamb, slaughtered it and killed it. That story was told to King David. He's in his chamber. And Nathan the prophet, who talked to him, you know, that's who spoke, God spoke to David often through him, came and told that story. And then this is David's reaction. David's anger burned greatly against the man and said to him, Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion. Nathan then said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Remember that glory I was talking about David enjoyed? Verse 9. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword, listen to these consequences of his sin. Now, therefore, this is God speaking, the sword shall never depart from your house. In other words, you'll always be at war. Because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Verse 12, indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun. Then David said to Nathan the prophet, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. One more verse. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die. That's what David knew. Guys, that's the gospel. Did you notice in there? He told David, you shall not die. That's the gospel. We sin. He saves us from eternal death. But our sin has consequences. What's the reason for your trials? The reason for deaths in your family? Death of a loved one? Here's the reason. The reason for the trials you have and your issues is your sin. And my sin. And all our sins. And Adam's sin. Back to my illustration, Apollo 13. Perfect illustration here. If I can't put you in the psalm now, let me put it here. Famous words, remember? Houston, we have a problem. That's what Apollo 13, it came out of there to Houston Control. Houston, from the spacecraft, Houston, we have a problem. And you've seen the movie, Tom Hanks plays Commander Jim Lovell. It's a true story, obviously. And he says in the movie, Houston, we have a problem. The only problem is Commander Lovell didn't say that. Jack Swigert did, the other guy. And he did not say, Houston. Go listen to the tape of the real recording. Not from the movie, from the, you know. And he did not say, Houston, we have a problem. He said, Houston, we've had a problem. Past tense. That's just like us. We've had a problem. And someone else has said it. God has. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. We all have problems because we all sin. Romans 5:17. For if by one transgression, for if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Jack Swigert replaced, if you remember from the movie, Ken Mattingly, because Ken Mattingly, the character there, had the measles. All right? So the producers changed it. Some of it's true in the movie, but they changed it around. The world changes the voice coming from tragedies and problems to how could this happen to you? And even some church false teaching teaches you need a different faith and you won't have problems, or you can just name it and claim it. All this, they change the voice of Scripture. The world is changing the facts of the story, just like the producers of the movie did. We have problems because we all sin. David went and worshiped after his child died because he knew why the child died, because of his sin. It specifically pointed that out in the passage, that is why the child died. Verse 5, Psalm 3, David says, I lay down and slept. That's why he could sleep. He knew the cause of the sin. He knew he was a sinner. He knew the grace of God. He knew the gospel. He knew his God. Probably the most of that, aside from knowing God, is he knew his sin. Try this in your life. Make all biblical decisions and then go to sleep. A lot of times we know the right biblical decision. We just don't do it. We know what it is to be obedient as believers. And we just go another direction. Because that's just what the world does, or we're caught up in whatever we're caught up in. Just try to be completely obedient. Sometimes it seems foolish to be obedient. Just like when God commanded him to circle the fort.
What was it?
Yep, Jericho. And it fell. Can you imagine what that, like the fifth time you march around there and the world's going, what a dork. He's blowing a trumpet. We got a wall and arrows and cannons, and they're blowing a trumpet. You know, some of the stuff that we do as believers, it doesn't seem like the smartest thing to do at the time. And the world's going, what a dork. And they start, remember back, mocking salvation. God's not going to save him. Right? So, try that. Make all biblical decisions. We know them. Example, don't date the unbeliever. Don't date the unbeliever. Don't go into foolish debt. Don't take the promotion if it takes you away from your family. Don't hang out with the crowd anymore. Don't say it. Hold your tongue. Make restitution to your brother. You initiate it even if they're at fault. Esteem others higher than yourself. Be truly happy for others, even if it subtracts from your glory if they get it. All of these things are hard to do. But I beg, challenge you and me to try obedience, cry out to God, pray about it, give it to it, make the right decision, go, God, I just, and then go to sleep. It goes on. He said, I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. Verse 6, Psalm 3. I will not be afraid of 10,000s. This is David talking. This is after he's awoken, right? I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. Selah, and it ends. Selah, the third point. I got a lot of trouble here. God, you fix it. I'm going to sleep. Selah, right? I was going to make a point on imprecatory psalms. I'll do that next on the next psalm. An imprecatory psalm is where, and they're hinting at it here, where he's like, my enemies, you have smitten them. This is not as strong as some of the psalms where the writer of the psalm will actually pray for bad things to happen to their enemies. It's imprecatory. I'm going to skip that. We'll cover that because this is hinting at it, but we'll cover that on a different next time. So let me close with this. Heaven, I have a problem. You fix it. I'm going to sleep. How does one do that? There's other passages in the Bible about a deep sleep, a sound sleep, a peaceful sleep. When you're right with God and you have a clean conscience, that helps that. Now, there's some sleep disorders. I'm not saying everybody that if you're up tonight, you're going, man, you know, Ken's going to call me. And, you know, I don't mean that. But if you never sleep well, I think a lot of the answers can be found by crying out to God. Maybe throwing a dash, maybe a cup, a whole half a gallon of obedience on top of, you know, and maybe it'll help some of that, right? For you and me both. So here's what we know. David knew why the child died, and he got up and worshiped because he knew God. Here's what we need to know. Here's what I want us to take from this. I have a problem because I've had a problem. That's the difference there. Just like from, they switched it in the movie. I've had a problem. My problem is I'm a sinner. I deserve to have problems. Ultimately, God, as a believer, has fixed all my problems. Because in Christ, I will never die. Spiritually, right? God may or may not fix this immediate problem. If he does, then praise him. If he does not, then praise him and worship him. Because it will work together for good. Or he's not God. He is a liar. And he's not a liar. Now, I'm going to sleep. That is what we know. The world and much of church today avoids that. They're pretending there's not a sin problem. We live in a fallen world. There's a reason we don't invite David to come speak to us at Grace Chapel. This is a deep truth, but he's dead. He's dead. If he could fix every problem and just cry out and they all went away, he would still be with us. The people that say name it and claim it and call on faith, if that is true, some of them would never die. They would pray themselves into help every time. It's foolishness. You're going to die. You're going to have a problem this week. And I am too. We're going to have challenges. I have a problem because I have had a problem. I am a sinner. I deserve to have problems. Ultimately, God has fixed all my problems because in Christ, I will never die. He may or may not fix this immediate problem. If he does, then praise him and worship him. If he does not, then praise him and worship him because it will work together for good. Now, I am going to sleep. Guys, in one sentence, get kingdom-minded or you'll be miserable. You're going to have more problems. We got lots of extra problems piled on us in our culture because we have so much. And they cause problems. Our bounty, our table is a snare and a trap, right? But get kingdom-minded about it. Do like David said and say, Selah, look at your problems from a kingdom-minded. Here's another one, God. I'm going to try to faith my way through this and just be obedient and come what may. Please try it. Let's try it together. Do you believe this stuff? Do you believe this Bible we're preaching? You know, there's a lot of people don't believe we really went to the moon. You realize that? I think a lot of people do not believe that we went to the moon. What do you believe? Because of sin, do you believe this? Because of sin, God literally, really opened the earth and swallowed up thousands of men, women, children, and infants. Because of sin. Do you believe this? Jesus Christ is really Jehovah God in the flesh. He created the universe. He was not created. He is God. And everything that encompasses. And he came as a man. and tempted in every way. All of these trials, everything David faced, everything we'll ever face, he has overcome it. Is the story true? And some say, okay, Ken, that's great. That's, you know, touchy sermon, but I still have problems. I pray. I'm at church on Wednesday night. That's like super spiritual, right? I'm here in the middle of the week. It just doesn't work for me. Here's the answer. Psalm 3 isn't enough. You may be moved by it. You may say, that's, yeah, pretty cool. But you still pout, like I do sometimes. That's because we don't know God well enough. Not knowing Psalm 3 isn't enough. Psalm 3 is entitled The Mourning Psalm. This problem, this circumstance is so bad for David. We're going to see it. Psalm 4 is the evening psalm. He went to sleep and he got up and went back to God. That's what we need to do. That's what it means to be, to pray without ceasing. Every part of our day is mulling over, God, I want to sleep. I get up. Okay, still got some. Listen to Psalm 4. Not that I'm going to exegete it by any means, but for next time, we're going to look at Psalm 4. It's part of this whole story. Psalm 4, the evening psalm. Answer me. It's pretty short, so bear with me as I read it. Psalm 4, 1. Answer me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. That's another picture of that. Meditate in your heart upon your bed. The things of God. Meditate about God, the truths of God, and be still. In other words, rest, sleep, Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. Many are saying, who will show us any good? Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. You have put gladness in my heart, more than when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. There it is again. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. If we understand what David understood and believe what David believed, David was a man after God's own heart. Are we? You can be. By just doing these things in the song. David sinned greatly. So do we. So do I. As I said many times, I am the chief of sinners. I haven't done it. I've thought it. But David lived and breathed the things of God. Do we? He prayed without ceasing. Do we? He cried out to God. Do we? He saw everything as spiritual, bigger than his circumstances. Do we? He sought counsel from others, but it was him and God. What is it with us? Is it me and God or me and the world? There are people who don't believe we went to the moon. There are people who don't believe you can go to God and that he'll be your shield, your glory, and the lift of your head. It doesn't matter what they believe. Do you? Then stop striving and rest in him and sleep well. Sleep well. He is a mighty, powerful, loving, gracious, and compassionate God. Amen, amen, and amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your truths and your promises. And they are true in Christ Jesus. Lord, can we rest in you that soundly? Is it really that real? Lord, we're all going to die. You told us that. You made it clear to David. Everything you said was going to happen to him, happened. You told us we're going to die. You told us in this world you'll have troubles. But Lord, you have so many promises that overflow. That you can be our glory. You dare share some of your glory with us. Only as we hide ourselves in Christ's righteousness. But we do that, Lord. I am chief of sinner. If these folks before me knew what I've done and thought, they would not listen to me. What a gospel we serve in you, Lord. You are our shield. You're our glory, the lifter of our head. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, one song. One last song.
Last hymn is 677.
Makes me white as snow. Yeah, I took it.